Get your Bibles out and go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 28. We're going to open up in Proverbs 28, verse number 1. Tonight I want to talk to you about a subject called being bold for Christ. Being bold for Christ. As Christians, we ought to be bold for Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, we're going to find out what that means tonight as we go along. A couple of things that we'll take a look at from the Word of God and see some examples. As I was studying, I remembered a friend of mine who was attending Cal State San Bernardino a while back, had shared with me a story of how they were on, their break in between classes. Maybe it was a lunch break or something like that. And as they went out, there was this common area, kind of like a quad area or a common area that the people just kind of hung out and ate lunch at. And there was one of the campus clubs, and there was a representative of the campus club who was standing on a little half wall. And as they were standing on this little half wall, they were literally shouting at everybody that was around them. Now, this club, from what my friend told me, was a very ungodly club. It was not a club that supported the things that we believe as Christians. It wasn't something that would have agreed with the gospel or with the Bible. And they were just vehemently opposed to the things of God, and it was evident by what they were shouting at all the people that were standing around or sitting around there in this common area. My friend realized that this person was actually preaching folly to everyone that they could get their attention. Anybody that would stop and stare or stop and give a little bit of attention, they would grab a hold of them, they would lock eyes with them, and they would, oh yeah, come in and listen to what I have to say. And they were preaching from the pulpit of this little half wall there at Cal State University San Bernardino. And my friend was just so taken back by it, and they thought, my goodness, how aggressive, how bold, how brash, this is just ungodly. And they went to prayer, and they went before the Lord, and it just really impacted them. Saddest part of the whole thing is how bold and passionate this person was about something that was in air. Somebody that could be so passionate and be so powerful in their delivery and yet be so wrong in what they're talking about. As Christians, we have the truth. Should have had more than one amen on that. As Christians, we have the truth. And therefore, if we have the truth, then we should be bold and we should be passionate about it. And we should be out there telling everybody that we can. Now, I'm not asking you to go to Cal State San Bernardino and stand on a little half wall in the common area and shout at everybody. But here's what I am telling you to do. I'm telling you to be bold. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse number 1 says this, Proverbs 28 and verse number 1, it says this, it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. Take a look at the contrast here. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, when I think of a lion, I think of pride, right? I think of bold. I think of no fear. I think of just going after whatever it is. Doesn't matter if it's a wildebeest, a crocodile, or a man, or whatever it is. That lion does not care. It's going after it. In fact, our Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And therefore, if we're following Jesus, if we are following the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, then the wicked flee when no one pursues. We see this all the time, right? I remember something called Y2K. What happened? The whole world was all in an uproar because their computer systems were going to crash. We were going to have to dig bunkers in the ground, store up water for centuries, have freeze-dried food that would last the millennia. Why? Because Y2K. Oh my goodness. Y2 came and gone and nothing happened. The wicked flee when no one pursues. How about this? You know, 9/11 happened. And after 9/11, I had a friend tell me that they had a close relative that started smoking because of 9/11. They just took up smoking cigarettes because they were so nervous and so afraid about what was going to happen. Listen, yeah, I know. Okay, something actually did happen. But that's in the past now. Why are we so worried about the future that we have to take up smoking cigarettes? See, the wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous. Hopefully, as Christians, we understand our position and our practice as such that we are the righteous that this verse is talking about. Not talking about somebody else. It's talking about you, and it's talking about me. We are the righteous. The Bible tells us that when we receive Jesus Christ, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when we see something in the Bible that says the righteous, we should say, hey, that's me. Now, what is the Bible saying about me, and how should I act accordingly because of what's said? The righteous are as bold as a lion. Does that mean we go out attacking people? No. Not out to get people, go whack them with your Bible. You better get in church, right? It's not what it's saying. But it's saying that we are to be bold as a lion, that we are to be putting it out there. We're to give a shout out. We're to be the ones that know what we know. We know the truth. And that we deliver this in such a way that we're unashamed, unreserved, that we are confident in who our God is and who He has made us in Him. See, there are some things that if we're going to be bold as a lion, we need in our lives. A couple of things that we need. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. If we are to be bold for Christ, we need, and a couple of things we'll take a look at tonight, that we need if we're going to be bold. We need these things in our life. Number one, if we are to be bold for Christ, we need, number one, conviction. Conviction. Now, I could have said faith, but, you know, faith, oftentimes you can view it in several different ways. Pastor Luke was describing this weekend, the faith, right? They're talking about the Christian faith. We could have been talking about that as our conviction, as the faith, whatever Christianity says. Could have been talking about, you know, our faith for our family, faith for inheriting promises, faith for receiving the blessing, right? Or even the faith shield, right? The protection that God gives to us. See, faith could be taken in so many different ways, so I chose rather to stay with conviction, because even though conviction is a part of faith and belief, I wanted to get beyond that a little bit, in a sense. You never get beyond it, because faith is what pleases God in your life, so don't get that statement wrong. But I wanted to get outside of just the understanding of faith, because a lot of times people see faith and they'll say, okay, believing the word of God and receiving the promises, or the faith, the common thing, and all that, yes, but even more than that, a conviction. Even more than that, a conviction. What do I mean? This is a firm persuasion. It means you're not going to get talked out of it. This is our convictions that come from the Word of God. These are the things that we know and have approved in our life, and you can't get us off of it. See, if you're going to be bold about something, you got to know what it is you're bold about. Because if you get out there and you open your mouth and you get shot down, you're going to run away like a scared little kitty, rather than being bold as a lion. But if you know that you know that you know that you know, it doesn't matter what they say, it doesn't matter what they bring up, it doesn't matter who tries to put you down, you can't get me off this. This is mine. I know it. It's the truth, and I'm going to be bold about it. Unapologetic. It's a conviction. We have to allow the Word to persuade us, to guide our opinions, and change our minds. Let me say that again. We have to allow the Word of God to persuade us, to guide our opinions, and to change our minds. See, someone said an opinion is an idea that we pick up and carry around with us. That's our opinion. We pick it up and we carry it around with us. But in contrast, a conviction is something that picks us up and carries us around. Hello. See, my convictions, and you can get mad at me for saying this if you want to, but I don't care. My convictions is what picked me up on August 1st and took me to get a chicken sandwich. Not trying to put anyone down. I love everybody. Okay? But I have a conviction. I have a firm persuasion. And there was a man of God who was bold and said what he believed. And I said, I'm going to go support that person in their belief and show them there's an attaboy and I'm going to get a good chicken sandwich. Hello. Now get mad at me if you want to, but I still love you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, turn there with me, talking about our conviction. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. No problem. Just know that I love you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, Paul the apostle, who had a lot of people hating on him in his day. I mean, just reading the word, man, he had everybody in an uproar. There was the Jews, there was the Gentiles, there was even Christians that were raising their eyebrows at him. There was false apostles that were trying to get people off track, that were hating on him. And there was a lot of people in an uproar. And yet in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 12, he's writing kind of his last words to Timothy. And he's given him some encouragements, and he says, I was appointed to do this. This is my calling. God put me in this place. God's the one that gave me this ministry. God's the one that appointed me. See, Jesus Christ, he said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And that's where he comes along in verse number 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, for this reason, because I know that I know that I know. For this reason, I also suffer these things. I will go through the pain. I will go through the rejection. I will go through the trial. I will suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. See, you couldn't get Paul off of this. You couldn't get him away from it. You could not stop him. You couldn't hold him back. They put him in prison. They put him in chains. The chains couldn't hold him. They tried to send him away. They tried to cover it up. He said, I will not go quietly. I know the will of God for my life. I know what I'm going to do. I know where I'm headed. I know where I'm going. I will not stop until the whole world hears. My goodness, here's a guy in prison. He's in chains, and his letters are going to the four corners of the earth and being read thousands of years later. Why? Because he had a conviction. Preaching a lot better than you guys are saying amen. That's okay. If we are to be bold for Christ, we need some things. Number one, we need convictions. We need to be moved by what we believe. We don't need to just believe it. We don't need to just acknowledge it up here mentally. We need to allow it to pick us up. What wakes you up in the morning, church? What is it that gets you out of bed? What is it that's on your mind in the middle of the night? Is it a worry? Is it a fear? Is it a doubt? It's time to replace that with the Word of God in your life. Let this move you. Let this bother you. Can I say it like that? Let this get deep on the inside of you where you're sweating about this stuff. You should be so concerned with this that you're consumed with this. My goodness. We've got to have a passion for the things of God and for the Word of God in our lives. If we're going to be bold for Jesus Christ. We're going to be bold for Christ. Number one, we need conviction. Number two, we need commitment. This is the resolve to do what's in your heart. See, you can have a conviction. You can be bothered by something. You can be ready to do it, but without the commitment, it goes nowhere. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where we see our spirit and our soul getting together and we take our convictions to a whole nother level. It's where passion meets purpose. This is where we take that conviction, that thing that's bugging us, that thing that's on us, where the Spirit is getting it deep down on the inside of us, and we commit to it. Commitment means that you are headed in that direction and you've set your course. That's commitment. You won't be deterred, you won't be deluded, you won't be delayed, you won't go to the right or to the left. You are committed to that track. You are committed to that course. This is my lane. I'm running in it. This is the race that God has marked out for me. And I'm going to go in this direction. That's commitment. Doing what it takes to get the job done. You're there in 2 Timothy. Turn a couple books back. Towards the back of your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 4. We just got done talking about Paul suffering. Because he was persuaded. He had a conviction. Now let's take a look at what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 4. Last verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you find chapter 5, just go back one verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19. He's talking about suffering for doing right or for doing wrong. It's the context of what he's talking about. Being misused, abused, mistreated, or actually receiving due punishment. Verse number 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. See, this is not when you're suffering outside of the will of God. Okay? There is a time in our life where we do stupid things. Listen, Pastor Dan does stupid things from time to time. And I suffer for it. Rightly so. Why? Because you messed up. It's just the way it is. But there is a difference when it comes to suffering according to the will of God. We can't really wrap our minds around this because we hear so much preaching that God wants to bless you, that God loves you, that God gives you grace, all that kind of stuff. And yet we don't understand that there is times that we're going to have to go through the valleys. There is times where we have to suffer some things. We have to go through some pain. See, people don't like this kind of preaching. There's hard work involved. There's toil. There's trial. But without that stuff, there's no godly character, the Bible says. There's no reward at the end of that. See, without it, you're just complacent. You're just idle. There's nothing going on. Stagnant water goes bad. And so God says, I'm putting pressure on you. I'm allowing things in your life. There's certain things that you have to suffer through so that you can build godly character, so that you can stand in faith, so that you can get stronger. And on the other side, there's a reward, there's a blessing. And so we've got to get our view on that. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Notice that he says, in doing good. That means that when you commit yourself to him, this is not like, oh, Lord, I just commit my soul to you and you take care of the rest, I do nothing. No, God says, if you're going to suffer according to the will of God, you're going to have to keep doing what you're doing. Yeah. I like how Winston Churchill said, he said, if you're going through hell, keep going. Don't stay there. Don't camp out there. That's why we go through the valley of the shadow of death and we fear no evil. Because God's with us. We've committed our soul to him. He'll take care of that which concerns us. That's what this is all about. Your commitment is not to people. Doesn't matter which way people go. Society's going this way. Education's going that way. Politicians are going up here and the pedestrians are crossing the street. My goodness. Your commitment is not to people. Your commitment is not even to yourself. I got to do this for me. Sometimes people say that I gotta get right with God for me. That's an okay way, place to start. But don't stay there. Don't let your commitment stay selfish. Because we can let ourselves down very easily. We know that. We've disappointed ourselves. We've let ourselves down. But when you take a look at God, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So if your commitment is to God, realize and recognize that God's commitment is to you as well as to himself. The Bible says he cannot deny himself. Wow. The Bible says that he made a covenant, an agreement, a binding contract in heaven on our behalf. God is committed to us, and he's never let anybody down, including himself. And since he's faithful, we can be bold for him. What does that mean? That means that when you step out in faith and you've committed your way to the Lord, you can go out there and you can do what it is God has called you to do without fear. Let's take it a step further. We know it is God's will for people to get saved. We also know from the Word of God that no one is going to get saved unless somebody tells them about Jesus. How can they hear without a preacher? Romans chapter 10. Therefore, everybody in this room is responsible to open their mouth and to tell somebody about Jesus. Whether you have a pulpit or not, your pulpit is when somebody's listening. And so you've been appointed as a herald and as a preacher of the Almighty God. And therefore, when you go out, oftentimes we say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know if they'll receive it well. I don't know if they'll get mad at me. I don't know. They'll probably tell me, don't preach to me. Why are you doing this to me? I might lose my job. I might whatever. Now listen, when you're getting paid to do a job, you do your job, okay? Don't be taking that time. You're getting paid to do something, do it. So on your lunch break and on your time off, that's when now you've got open doors, right? Bring your Bible to the break room. They can't say nothing about that. Open it up. Anybody want to read the Bible with me? Worst they can do is say no. And Jesus said they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. He said, but I don't know. What if somebody says yes, and then I don't know what to tell them? It's okay. Write yourself some cliff notes in the back of your Bible. Do the Romans Road or the Four Spiritual Laws or, you know, get something, how to lead someone to Jesus. Write the altar call out. You've heard it enough times at this church. My goodness, you should know it by heart by now. I've heard of so many people. I had a conversation with somebody, you know, and we're talking to them, and they said, oh, yeah, I go to church. Well, listen, you don't get saved just by going to church. Right? And all of a sudden, they're into the altar call. People getting saved all over the place. That's just part of what God has called us to do. How about this? Somebody's, oh, man, I'm feeling terrible today. God, I got this headache and this and that. Be bold for Jesus Christ's sake. Can I pray for you? I have never, ever, ever had anybody turn me down for prayer. Even the most staunch atheist will say, oh, yeah, just bring it on. I don't care. Anything can help right now. Doesn't matter if they don't believe in God. If it's going to help them, come on, bring it on. You want to anoint me with some oil or something? You know, go for it. My goodness. Step out. Be bold. Why? Because when you step out in faith, God is faithful and he will take care of it. You have a responsibility to pray and then to leave the results up to God. Either God's going to heal him or God's not. It's up to him. He's faithful. You can be bold for Jesus Christ. The Bohemian reformer John Huss was a man who believed the scriptures to be infallible and supreme authority in all matters. He had a conviction and he had committed himself. He died at the stake for that belief in Constance, Germany on his 42nd birthday. As he refused a final plea to renounce his faith, his last words were, "What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood." My goodness. Listen, nobody is telling us to renounce our faith or we die. Nobody's busting down the doors of this place with guns holding them to our heads. Did you know that they are burning down churches in Africa, killing pastors, hanging them up in their pulpits? See, that's the sort of persecution that's going on. They're breaking down buildings, locking people up in Asia. There are things taking place on the earth realm today that the sheltered American church doesn't even know about. And yet God is calling us to live a loud life, to live a bold life, to be bold as a lion. Listen, lions roar. Lions don't care what other people think about them. Lions are called the king of the jungle for a reason, because it doesn't matter. I am who I am. And you and I are following Jesus, the great king, and now he's made us kings and priests unto our God, and he's calling us to live a loud life for him, to be bold for him. What's it going to take for us to be bold for Jesus? Number one, it takes conviction. Number two, it takes commitment. Third thing for today, what's it going to take? What do we need if we're going to be bold for Jesus Christ? Last thing for tonight is courage. Courage. We see throughout the Bible men and women of faith who are bold for God. Think about Jonathan, right? Remember Jonathan? Here he is. The Israelites are all hiding out in caves in the mountain. They're just kind of sitting there. They're doing nothing. And the king should have been leading the army to go and take care of business. And yet they're just sitting on their hands. They've got no weapons. The only one who has weapons is Jonathan and Saul, his dad. What does he do? He grabs his armor bearer and he says, "Hey man, come on. Let's go take care of some business. Let's go over to the Philistine camp and let's go show ourselves to the garrison," right? Now the armor bearer could have said, "Boy, you're crazy," right? He could have just stopped him right there and said, whoa, wait a second. You've got weapons. I don't. You want to go? Go. But he doesn't say that at all. What does he say? He says, "Hey, whatever's on your heart, let's do it. Let's go. I'm down for anything, Jonathan. Let's go." So they get to the edge and he says, "Okay, we're going to show ourselves to them. If they say stay there, we'll stay. If they say come up, we know God's given them into our hands." So they go and they show themselves to him and they say, "Hey, get up here," right? Jonathan gets a big smile on his face. "Let's go," right? And they crawl up on their hands and their knees. Listen, the Bible records this for a reason. Because a guy climbing up a hill on his hands and his knees should not be able to overtake a garrison of enemy soldiers outnumbered, outweaponed. He should not be able to, and yet he does. He goes and he routs the whole garrison. His armor bearer is going behind him, just tagging the people that he put down. You know, he's just killing people left and right in his wake after Jonathan puts him down. And what happens? Confusion starts in the camp of the enemy. They're fighting each other. And all of a sudden, all Israel comes out of their hiding place and says, "What's going on, man? I hear an uproar. The ground is shaking. Things are taking place." Why? Because one man had a conviction. He had committed his way to God, and then he took courage, and he climbed up that hill on his hands and his knees. Okay, what about David, right? Here's a little boy carrying some lunch to his brothers on the battle lines. And yet he had a conviction in his heart about God. And when he heard the enemy cursing his God, his convictions rose up on the inside of him. And he said, I'm going to take that guy out. Isn't there a cause? What are you guys doing? Why is this guy still talking? And he commits himself to go and to fight this Philistine. What's he do? He runs towards him. Bible says he ran towards the army to attack the Philistine. Wow. That wasn't just David going against the one-on-one. That was one-on-one on the army behind him, right? And what's he do? He takes courage. He takes that slingshot. He sinks a rock in the dude's forehead and then cuts his head off afterwards. My goodness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had convictions, committed not to bow before the image of gold, and courageously stood up to the king. And God backed them up by not allowing them to die in the furnace. In fact, there was a fourth man in the furnace with them. Love what General William Sherman said. It was from the Civil War era. He said, I would define true courage to be a perfect sensibility of the measure of danger and a mental willingness to endure it. See, all the men and women that we see in the Bible, they knew exactly what they were up against. They knew that they were facing death, they were facing pain, they were facing rejection, they were facing all these things, and yet they knew that God was on their side, and they were willing to put it all on the line because they knew that God would back them. My goodness. Church, we can step out for Jesus Christ. We can tell somebody about Jesus. We can pray for somebody. We can encourage somebody. We can be bold. We can tell someone about our faith. We can bring our Bible with us to work. Hey, we can bring our Bible with us to church. Come on, somebody. Hello. We can do what God has called us to do, be what God has called us to be, and look foolish doing it to the world, and yet know that our God is going to back us up. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God to those who believe. When you know God's on your side, you can be bold. Hallelujah. You're there in 1 Peter. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Let's bring this home to you and I. You know, we've heard a lot of examples about wars and fights and death and a furnace and things like that. But what about us? Those stories are encouraging and they get us really excited, but what about our everyday life? Acts chapter 4. Let's bring an example that's real to you and I. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested. The reason why they were arrested is because they went and they prayed for somebody and they got healed. Plain and simple. That's all they did. Guy was 40 years old, and here he is jumping up and down, leaping, proclaiming the glory of God, and they arrest Peter and John. They threaten Peter and John not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter and John say, well, hey, wait a second. Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? And the religious leaders are saying, well, wait a second. We can't do anything to these guys because everybody believes that this is a miracle from God, that God is backing these guys. So if we lay a hand on them, we look like the bad guys. So they threaten them severely. They tell them, listen, you speak in this name again, we're going to punish you. You'll be crucified. We're going to hand you over to the Romans. And they threaten them. So we're going to lay many stripes on you. We'll beat you. We'll keep you imprisoned. You better not speak in this name again. And they release them. Take a look at what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, the disciples go back to the company of believers, and then there they describe what's going on. And they say, hey, we were threatened. They finally released us. And they go immediately to prayer. Look at what takes place. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 says, now, Lord, they're praying. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they're in prayer and they say, Lord, look at what they've said. Lord, you know exactly their threats. See what they're telling us, God. And because of what you see, Lord, in face of persecution, in face of threatenings and trials, God, we pray that you would grant us boldness. That's their prayer. And that, Lord, as we're bold, that you would back us up with miracles, signs, and wonders, stretching forth your hand to heal. Now look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That means that God answered their prayer. Now let's bring it home to you and I. Here we are in this church. Here we are talking about a lot of stuff, a lot of things going on. If you watch the news, you'll see that there's just dividing lines here. The nation was united for the Olympics, and now we're divided for the elections. My goodness. And so here we are. There's dividing lines. There's all sorts of social things going on. There's all sorts of educational things going on. Different things are taking place. Different issues on the line. And all things are pulling people apart, and there is tremendous persecution, and the world is being very bold about their opinions, and their beliefs, and their convictions. And the church is sitting on its hands, being silent. Church, it's time to tell someone about our convictions. I didn't say tell someone about our opinions. No, I could care less, honestly, how many of us in this room believe one way or another when it comes to the political realm or to the social realm or to any other realm other than the Word of God. The thing that we have, church, is that we can be united behind one thing. That's the Word of God. United behind our King. And if we know this and we tell someone about Jesus, God will back it up. Doesn't matter who you voted for. Doesn't matter who you're going to vote for. What matters is that we vote Jesus, that we know Jesus, that we tell someone about Jesus, that we pray healing in Jesus' name, that we pray for blessings in Jesus' name, that we pray for provisions in Jesus' name, that we encourage somebody in the Lord. And as we take courage in God, doesn't matter. No one can put us down. Love what Robert Louis Stevenson said. He said, "He who kneels before God can stand before anyone." What makes a difference in a person's life is how much of God is in them. You're there in Acts chapter 4. You got time for one more verse tonight? Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. They're being examined by the religious leaders of the day. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men." Sounds like some of us. "They marveled." Look at the last sentence. "And they realized that they had been with Jesus." Church, as you go out and live your life boldly for Jesus Christ, people ought to look at your life and their jaw ought to drop. Why? Because that's just Joe. What happened to Joe that all of a sudden he's Mr. Chatty? That's just Susan. What happened to Susan that she knows so much? I never knew she knew this stuff about the Bible. Never knew she knew this stuff. See, the Bible says that even if you don't know it, that the Holy Spirit will speak on your behalf. You shouldn't be nervous about what you're going to say. Now, the more you get in you, the more God can get out of you. But even if you don't know what to say, God will take control at that moment, and God will speak through you to someone else. And the world will look at you, and they will realize that you've been with Jesus. That's what makes a difference in our lives. If we're going to be as bold as a lion, we got to hang around with the lion of the tribe of Judah. Hello. You are what you hang around. Hang around Jesus. You'll become like him. If we're to be bold for Christ, we need three things. Number one, conviction. Number two, commitment. Last thing that we need that we saw tonight is we need courage. We need courage. We need to be a courageous church. That's why God told Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, for I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Come on, if you got something from the word of the Lord tonight, give God a great big praise. Hallelujah.